Now we return to the 23rd Psalm this morning, and to verse 3. And just one phrase in that psalm, in that verse. He restoreth my soul. This good shepherd, the Lord, is my shepherd, says David. I shall want for no good thing. And one of the things that he will do is to restore my soul. Now, this word soul here is a very common word in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word nephesh. And it occurs over 600 times in the Old Testament, the word in the original. Now, in our King James Version, it is translated 428 times soul, as it is here. But 119 times it's translated life. And 30 times it's translated person, and 15 times heart. And also sometimes appetite, desire, creature, ghost, body, beast. And if you turn to other versions, you will find other words, being and so on, which are sometimes used to translate this interesting word and very common word, nephesh. It's used in the very first chapter of Genesis. Living beings, things that move and have life. It's used in the second chapter that God breathed into the man that he had made, and he became a living soul, nephesh. And therefore, we have to try to understand what it means by the way it's used in its context. Because quite clearly, it can have slightly different meanings in different places. It's a very common word. Soul, nephesh, life. Now, what is David really saying then here? He restoreth my soul. Is he saying he restores my life? That is to say, he renews my strength. When I'm tired and weary, he gives me new vitality, physically, to go on. He renews my health. Well, yes, I think that he is saying that in the sense of the poetry of the psalm. You see, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now, that's very physical. The shepherd leads his sheep to feed in luscious green pasture that they may be nourished. He leads me beside still waters. The good shepherd leads his sheep where they can drink and quench their thirst, not be frightened by a rushing torrent, but to have quiet waters. He restoreth my life. If I fall, if the sheep falls, or goes astray, or gets into trouble, or becomes weary, the good shepherd will do everything he can to restore the vital life and the health of that sheep. So, of course, in that sense, he is certainly saying that. Of course, we're interested in what he means. Does he simply mean that the good shepherd of whom he is speaking restores our physical life? Now, I think he means a lot more than that, but we may pause to say, nevertheless, that the good shepherd does do that. And when we grow weary, and you may be feeling a bit weary this morning, if you lost an hour's sleep, of course, if you went to bed an hour earlier, it'd be all right. But you may be feeling a bit weary. I thought at one point the singing wasn't exactly with the vitality that sometimes we have known. And a few of us, perhaps this morning, could just do with having our life restored a little bit. Well, a little rest this afternoon, we should be all right tonight. But when you put the clocks on, or anyway, when we go to bed, I mean, don't we know that feeling sometimes when we drop exhausted into bed? We wonder how we shall ever cope with tomorrow. What a blessed gift is sleep. Refreshing sleep. So that we awaken with new strength new strength, new every morning is the love, our wakening and uprising prove, through sleep and darkness safely brought, restored to life and power and thought. So we should certainly thank God. We thank God for physical food, daily bread. We thank God for water, very precious. We thank God for restoring our life. But of course, David isn't primarily thinking of that. He's thinking of spiritual things, isn't he? That's what he's after. When he says he makes me to lie down in green pasture, he isn't just thinking that I get my daily bread. He's talking about spiritual food and nourishment. When he's speaking about still waters, he's thinking of the precious quietness and communion of the soul with the Spirit of God. And therefore, I am quite convinced that he restoreth my soul has a spiritual content to it. Just as when David uses the same word in the 42nd Psalm, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. He's thinking of his spiritual life. And so I believe this is what we must look at this morning. Is it not true that we sometimes get spiritually down? Weary. Spiritually. Our soul, our spiritual life. You see, this implies that there has to be times when we are restored. We've fallen away from something. There was a time when we had sweet communion with the Lord, and when there was an excitement in being a Christian, and joy, and life, spiritual life and vitality. But now he's thinking of a time when perhaps he doesn't have that anymore. He's wandered. He's become weak. He doesn't know the blessedness that once he knew. And there needs to be a restoration. And this good shepherd's work is to restore his spiritual life when it flags or when it grows weak or weary. Well, I'm saying that that surely is not only true of David, it is true of many of us, is it not? If not all of us. There are times when we don't seem to have the joy that perhaps we had when we were first converted. Certainly the hymn writer was expressing that when he wrote, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. He's down, isn't he? But he knows he's down. He knows he's in the doldrums. He's in the wilderness. He's gone away somehow from the good shepherd's side. He's not walking with the Lord as closely as he once did. And he needs to be restored. Now, I'm saying out there often times when some of us get into that condition. What are the symptoms of it? Well, certainly if you're in this condition, you know nothing of the sense of the presence of God. There's certainly nothing felt. You don't feel the closeness and the nearness of God because you seem to be far from him. But at such times, on that score, we comfort ourselves by saying, oh, well, it's not feelings, but faith. We walk by faith and not by sight, and that's true. We mustn't rely upon feelings and pin everything upon that. We must keep believing, though we cannot see or we cannot sense his presence or his nearness. Yes, but when we need our soul restoring, we're in this condition I'm describing, that explanation won't entirely do. Because we know that really we seem to have lost all joy in our religion. All joy in our faith and in serving the Lord. We seem to be at such times rather miserable Christians. Prayer? Well, prayer becomes a rather formal thing. A ritual thing. It becomes shorter and shorter and emptier and emptier. Indeed, we begin to wonder whether there's any point in praying at all. There doesn't seem to be any vitality in it. We begin to feel almost like we did before we were ever converted, that our prayers were going no higher than the ceiling. We were talking to the wall. What was the point of it? We may stop praying altogether when we are in this condition. The Bible? Well, others speak of relishing reading the Bible, but we don't. Not when we're in this condition. We seem to have no appetite for it. No appetite for the reading of it, the study of it, the meditation upon it, or the hearing of it preached. Christian books? Oh, well, we'd rather read a novel, if anything. In fact, we perhaps wouldn't rather read anything at all. We'd just watch the television and just let the moments and the hours pass. And to read a Christian book seems hard, a drag. Fellowship. Well, we once used to enjoy Christian fellowship. There was nothing we liked better than to meet with the people of God. But when we are in this condition, even that seems now to have turned sour. We feel left out. Here are all these other Christians with big smiles and happy faces and rejoicing in the Lord. And that only seems to serve to make us more miserable than ever when we're in this condition. We're defeated. We have certain besetting sins and temptations, and we've no victory over them. We've absolutely gone down and gone under. We're certainly not able to witness. We're not the light of the world anymore where we work. We're not the salt of the earth. We're really no different from the rest of the world. And sometimes we even do things that causes the rebuke of the ungodly upon us, and we feel ashamed. But it's part of our spiritual condition. We are down. Worship? Well, we still come, but it's just going through the motions. We are reminded of the words of Shakespeare about the schoolboy going to school, creeping like snail unwillingly to school. That describes us. Creeping like snail unwillingly to church night when we're in this condition. I suppose I'd better go. Sunday, it used to be the best day of the week, the joyous day, but sometimes when we get into this condition, it no longer is so. We almost envy our neighbours who can stay in bed till lunchtime, read the Sunday papers or whatever they do, then wash the car, then watch the telly, and that's a nice day gone. But we've our duties to do, and that's all they've become when we are in this condition of defeat and barrenness. Hymns? Well, even the blessed songs of Zion, we don't seem to want to sing. We're reminded of those Israelites who were in captivity in Babylon. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They said, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down. Yes, we wept when we remembered Zion. And we are like that when we get into this condition. We remember Zion. We remember the joys. We remember the blessedness of going up into the temple of God and worshipping with his people. But it isn't like that any longer. We've got ourselves away from the Lord. We're spiritually dried up. In fact, truth be told, we sometimes wonder if we are Christians at all. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who is in that very condition. You say, well, Mr. Kilbride, you couldn't have described me more accurately if you'd known me well. I am right now in that very condition. Or there may be someone else, and you know that sometimes you get into that condition. Well, the Lord says in his word, he restoreth the soul. This is his work, to restore that which has been lost, to revive it, that spiritual life. That's what we're talking about this morning. Let me just pause to say this. There may be somebody here this morning, and really, apart from the first few weeks after your conversion, you've always been in this condition. You've never known any other condition. Now, if that is true, I think you ought to question whether you are a Christian. You see, there's nothing more dangerous in the whole world than us thinking we're on the road to heaven if we're on the road to hell. I don't want this morning to rob any dear saint of their assurance if they're truly the Lord's. But I would rather do that and make you question it and come back to the Saviour again and get to heaven in the end, than to give to somebody a false assurance who has never ever really been converted. We've got to face the fact, beloved, we live in days of much superficial evangelism. Three quick yeses, and then never doubt again that you're a Christian. Do you believe this? Will you say yes to this? Repeat this prayer after me. Put your name in the whosoever. Now then, never doubt it again. Yes, but that person may never have been saved. Has there been repentance? What must we do, they said when they were pricked in their hearts. Repent, said Peter. Has there been repentance? A real sorrow for sin and a willingness to turn away from sin? The first message of the Lord Jesus Christ that he came preaching was repentance. Repent and believe the gospel. Let me ask you then, has God ever done a deep work of grace in your heart? Or was it just that under some high pressure, superficial, half-gospel evangelism, you made a decision? But it was never really a true conversion. And that is why, ever since the psychological uplift and excitement wore off, you've been in the doldrums. You've felt away from the Lord. The reason is because you are away from the Lord. It isn't a case of restoring your soul, it's a case of saving your soul. So therefore I just pause, if I may, to say, search your heart whether ye be in the faith, whether you've ever really come to the Saviour of sinners and cast yourself as a sinner entirely upon him, being willing, God helping you, to forsake your sin. But let's supposing that you have been truly saved, that you did come to the Lord, that you have known blessed times, but now we are looking at that which needs to be restored. Let's ask ourselves then this morning, why does the Lord's true people ever get into this condition where the spiritual life has to be restored because it seems to have fallen barren? Well, I think we can divide the reasons into two categories. Those culpable things, those blameworthy things that we have done which have brought about this condition, and those things which seem to just come upon us or are part of us, which I wouldn't say we're not blameworthy for, but they don't quite fall into the same category. Let's take the first kind then. Deliberate sin is one of the main causes of spiritual barrenness, quite clearly. Deliberate sin. Your sins have separated between you and your God, says God through the prophet Isaiah to his own people. Sin separates. Perhaps you've grieved the Spirit. You see, if we grieve the Spirit, then there is, in a sense, a break of sweet communion between that Spirit and ourselves. If we go into deliberate sin, then we are choosing another path from the Lord's path. No wonder we feel we've lost our spiritual life and joy. Or if we neglect the right one, this is the way, says the Lord, walk ye in it. A path of righteousness. No, we say, I'll go my own way. I'll not do what you command me to do. Oh, I wonder why I feel spiritually barren. Well, that is the reason. Because we have deliberately chosen to go another way from the Lord's way. Or it may be, in the second place, a neglect of the means of grace. You see, the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd of the sheep, would make us to be lying down in green pastures. He has appointed means whereby our spiritual life and vitality is to be maintained. The green pastures and the still waters. But if we neglect those means of grace, well, little wonder then that we grow weak and spiritually lukewarm or dead and barren. We can grow cold even under the means of grace. But if we neglect the means of grace, then we most certainly will grow cold. A nourishing ministry, a warm fellowship, a habit of prayer, a meditation beside the quiet waters, the reading of the scriptures are the means of grace that God has appointed. If we neglect them, then indeed we shall seem to grow weak. Worldliness is another cause of spiritual barrenness. Here's a young couple, and when they were separated from one another, or just courting one another, but single, they were on fire for the Lord Jesus, and they served him with all their hearts and souls. But then they became married, and they set up home together. And now they seem to have grown lukewarm and spiritually barren, whereas they had such great intentions when they came together that if one had chased 1,000, two would put 10,000 to flight. But it hasn't come like that now. Why? Well, perhaps because the house and the garden and the car and each other and the new baby and everything have all taken the place of the Lord. Of course, we have to attend upon these things, but we can reverse the order so that the things of this world can take precedence over the things of God. Here's another one, and his career has become the all-important and consuming thing at any cost. Good to be ambitious under the Lord and to prosper, but it mustn't come first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Another one, it's socializing. We'll easily get a taste for the flesh pots of Egypt. We need to preach again and to hear again the messages of separation and of holiness unto the Lord and consecration. I know that some of our forefathers perhaps turned this into a kind of evangelical legalism from which we have understandably reacted, but liberty isn't license. And some people are so in the world, or the world is so in them, that you do wonder whether they are the Lord's or not. There are certain evidences, if you look for them, that would make you feel, well, perhaps they are the Lord's. There are certain works which are done, which are evidences of true faith, and yet they live so much like the people of the world and live for the world that you wonder really if they've ever been delivered from it. Wrong relationships. One thing and another that the devil in all his subtlety will come and seek to bring into our lives and to capture our time. One thing and another, until eventually the thorns and the thistles choke the word and choke the spiritual life, and we find ourselves in this condition. You cannot serve God and mammon. A fourth culpable reason why we get into this condition where we need to have our souls restored is bitterness of heart. Bitterness of heart perhaps towards another. If a root of bitterness takes hold in your soul, then you'll soon be spiritually barren. Envy towards another. Jealousy. Resentment at someone else's preference or someone else's gifts or someone else's looks. A feeling of resentment of some wrong which has been done to us, or that we imagine has been done to us, until it ceases to be a question of a desire for justice. It becomes a root of bitterness, like a cancer which is growing up. It needs to be rooted out. A complaining heart at our circumstances. Nothing is ever right. We're always looking on the black side. We're always moaning and complaining. Well, you see, we're complaining against God. Why hast thou made me thus? Why have you organized things like this? Why do I find myself like this? Moan, moan, moan. But we are murmuring like the Israelites against God. And if we're murmuring and complaining against God, then little wonder that we feel ourselves to be spiritually barren. We know the sweet communion of God when we can say, in whatsoever state I am therein, to be content. It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. He's my shepherd, he loves me, he leads me on. We're to rejoice always. We're to give thanks in all circumstances. Bitterness and complaint in the heart can't abide beside the love of God. It must be one thing or the other. And if you want to know the love of God shed abroad in your heart, then it won't do to have a bitter spirit or a complaining heart, because the two don't mix. There are other reasons sometimes why we get into this condition that I'm describing this morning. Less culpable than those I have just mentioned. I think one of them is temperament. What do you mean, Mr. Kilbride, temperament? Well, I mean this, that, you know, we're not all made the same. Some people, by their very temperament, by their very nature, are very placid people. They just go on quietly. Sweet communion with the Lord. Others, by their temperament, are manic depressive, I think is the technical term. Not tremendously so, but a little bit. You know, we're not all either 100% sane or 100% insane. Most of us are somewhere in between, aren't we? You know, and we can be, by very temperament, up one day and down another. Are you a bit like that? You know, there's no particular reason. You just feel one day up, but another day down. Well, we can't separate our psychological life from our spiritual life, from our physical life. They're all interwoven together. So one thing affects the other. Now, it may not be one day up and one day down. It may be 1 week up and 1 week down, or 1 month up and 1 month down. And this may affect it. Or it may even be the weather. Oh, you say, don't be trivial. I'm not being trivial. I love to feel the sun on my back. And if it's rain day after day after day, and the clouds obscure the sun, you do sometimes get a bit down. But then you maybe go out one day and the sky is blue and the sun is shining and your very whole heart is lifted up. They produce wonderful Christians in California. I'm sure they do. Because it's so sunny. And you feel as if the sun comes into your soul. Oh, you say, what a beautiful morning. Praise the Lord. Well, you see, these things can affect us. Weariness. Weariness in well-doing, such as we were speaking about the other day in the Thessalonians. Tiredness. We are overfaced. There's so much to do. And so much has been piled upon us. And we feel that we are absolutely exhausted. And it affects our spiritual life. We need the angel who came to Elijah to come to us and say, the journey is too hard for thee. Come on, let me restore your soul. The battle against the enemy. The devil, there's an adversary who is always seeking to get us into this barren condition. And who's seeking by all and every means to bring us down. So then, what can we do to be restored? How will this good shepherd restore us? It is his great work to restore his people. Says David, he restoreth my soul. Oh, he doesn't leave me in that condition. When I get like that, he lifts me up again. He restores me again because he loves me. How does he do it? Well, again, we divide it into two. Those things which require our absolute cooperation. And then, as I shall finish with, his gracious, sovereign, loving work. You see, first of all, do we want to be restored? I mean, the person who wrote that hymn, he was obviously wanting to be restored. He was fed up with being in the far country. He was tired of weeping beside Babylon. He wanted to go back to Jerusalem and to be restored. And that is the first question I have to ask you. Do you want to be restored? You see, are you prepared to cooperate? And am I? Well then, in that case, if you've been disobedient, put it right and obey the Lord, and he will forgive you. Be like the prodigal son. He went away from his father. He was culpable. He did wrong. He wasted his father's money. But he came to himself and he said, I will arise and go to my father. I'm going to do something. And I'm going to say, when I get back home, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Now, if you and I are in a position of disobedience or lack of obedience, we are sinful before our Father, and we've grieved him, then there's one thing we must do to be restored. We must come back to him. And he will restore us because his arms are open to the repentant sinner. He rejoices over such. We must put the matter right. Is there a root of bitterness in your heart, perhaps? Is that the cause of it? Root it out. Ask the Lord to give you grace to root it out. And if it involves another person, ask them to forgive you. It will help you. Write them a letter. Go to them. Say, I'm so sorry. We are one. We are the Lord. Do that even if it's a non-Christian. How tragic if it's a believer. You wouldn't meet with them around the Lord's table, would you? One body. One blood. And the root of bitterness. No. No. Vow that you'll put it right. You say, yeah, but they wronged me. Never mind. You put that matter right. You'll be restored. Get that root of bitterness. Get it out of your heart so you feel no bitterness towards another. It won't live with the love of God and the communion of God. Resentment against this or that, your physical condition, some illness that's come upon you, or some bereavement and so on. The Lord loves his children. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows that we're not automatons. He expects us to cry, he expects us to miss people, but we mustn't shake our fist at the God of all grace and comfort who's written our name in blood in his book. Because if we do, then we can't expect to hold sweet communion with him. No, no. Hope thou in God, my soul shall yet again praise him. That's the way to be restored. Is it worldliness that's come in and taken over your life? Jesus said, if thy right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If there's anything which has come in, which is separating between you and the Lord, has taken the place of the things of God, then have done with them. Have rid of it. Is it neglect of the means of grace? Neglect them no longer, dearly beloved. Never neglect them. Do you know, some people, they go cold under the means of grace, and therefore they withdraw from the means of grace. Oh, how foolish. They say, well, I feel so cold and I feel so away from the Lord and so spiritually barren that really there's no point me going to church. Oh, that's a very foolish attitude to take. That of all times is the time when we should keep on. Because he restoreth our soul through the means of grace. And it may be when we come into church cold and barren and even resentful and just dutiful that God will come down in the singing of a hymn or in the reading of a scripture or in the message, and suddenly we shall be released from that bondage and barrenness and restored into fellowship and communion with God. Don't cut yourself off from the green pastures and the still waters. Read. Read until the Lord returns to you. Biography. I find the Lord restores my soul when I Creed biography. You could tell that when I was talking about C.T. Studd, couldn't you, the other day? Oh, get a quiet place. Read of God's dealings with his people. Some soul. Read of it. And the Lord will likely come to you and enlarge your heart. Devotional literature. Good literature. Be alone. Maybe you need to fellowship with some people, or maybe you need to be alone. Go for a walk by the sea. Go for a walk somewhere where you can be quiet and all alone. Go out at night under a starlit sky and meditate upon the greatness of God. And maybe he'll come and restore your soul. But what if you won't do those things? What if we get into that situation where we are in the barren land, we need to be restored, but we will not help ourselves? Then what? I'll tell you then what. The good shepherd will come after his sheep. He'll not leave you to perish. Make no mistake about that. If you are his sheep, he restoreth my soul. He'll come after you. Jesus said, "This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he hath given me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and they shall never perish." Put that on your bedroom wall. Never perish. Lose nothing. Oh, those 99 there in the fold, but I've wandered away. I haven't been to church for years, says one. All right, then the good shepherd will come and find you. Because he loves you. And he died for you, and he shed his blood for you. And you bear his name for his name's sake. He's going to come after you, not just for your sake or for my sake, but for his sake. Because you own, he owns you. And you have owned his name, and you belong to him, and you shall never perish. He's going to lose nothing. On that day of the second coming, when the ransomed are gathered, when they see the good shepherd and the whole flock is complete, there isn't going to be an empty place. Not one. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete for you. David says, "He restoreth my soul." He'll send a believer to come and visit you. He might send one of his under shepherds. He might send another believer. He might send you a tape. He might send you a tract. He might cause you to hear a hymn on songs of praise or something on the television or something. But the good shepherd is going to come, though it means him climbing over mountain and through rocky valley and down steep precipice, he'll come. We read together that parable of our Lord Jesus Christ. The good shepherd sees there's all those there, but one, just one, missing. He leaveth the 99 safe and secure, and then he goes over hill and dale, over rock and crag, until he finds that one. And he lowers himself down. What are you doing down here? Come on. Come on, you're mine. You have my mark upon your forehead. You're one of my sheep. I'm not going to leave you here. He takes that broken one who wouldn't come back and seek the way back of himself. He comes and he puts him upon his shoulders and he brings him back. And he does the same today, as ever he has. He's the good shepherd, and he loves his sheep, and they shall never perish. Oh, how thankful we should be that our salvation depends not upon us, but upon him. He restoreth my soul. Oh, I'm so silly, and sometimes I get down and I draw away from him. I feel so barren and weak, but he loves me. He wants me to walk by his side and to enjoy sweet communion with him. And by one means or another, He will restore my soul. How we thank Him. He does it for His name's sake. Let's pray. Father, we do thank Thee that Thou art the loving shepherd of Thy sheep. We bless Thee that when we wander away, Thou wilt bring us back. Even though it be for years, Thou wilt heal our backslidings. Oh, how great Thou art. Thy love is as great as Thy power. We do pray for anyone who may have come to this service, O Lord, in that very condition of which we have been speaking. Oh God, we pray that Thou wilt restore their souls today and draw them back unto the shepherd who loves them so much. So, Father, hear our prayers and be with those who have to leave us and continue with us around the Lord's table for Jesus' sake. Amen.